Well, Pastor nudged me when I got up. I thought I was getting up at the wrong time, but then he said, go get him. So thank you. Good morning. Turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our series. Halfway through my high school freshman year, my family moved to Keensburg, Colorado. It was a difficult thing for me to experience transitioning from a high school of about 3,000 people to a high school where 76 were in my graduating class. It was a very big change, and my first week I found myself sitting in a history class, world history, with three other students my age, around 14. I thought they were my friends. They had very unique names: Oaky Oaks, Harvey Ramirez, and Paco Guerrero. These three sat with me my first week in history class, and one particular day, the teacher put a movie on for us on world history and left the room. This was back before even VHS, they had the reel-to-reel tapes. So he pulled down the overhead projector screen from in front of the chalkboard, turned off the lights, and left the room. Well, a few minutes into the movie, I heard from behind me, and next to me, and from the other side, well, Oaky Oaks and Harvey Ramirez and Paco Guerrero decided to start shooting spitballs through straws at the screen. I sat there in amazement as people would move across the screen. They would shoot and at the different people on the screen as if they were engaging in battle. And this went on for a good 10 or 15 minutes. Well, they started to egg me on. Come on, Troy, you can do it too. No, that's all right. Come on, Troy. Well, I mustered up the dumb courage to take one napkin and wad it up in my mouth and heaved it at the screen. At the end of the movie, the teacher came back in, turned on the lights. He started to lecture. He went to put up the overhead screen, and he noticed the pounds of saliva-ridden garbage coming down that screen. Immediately, he was angered, and rightly so. I remember the veins popping out on his forehead and his face turning beet red. This is my first week in this high school. And he looks at the class and he says, who's responsible for this? It was quiet for what seemed like an hour, probably about 4 seconds. Oaky Oaks from behind me piped up and said, Troy Willie. True story. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? As we continue in our series through 2 Timothy, we need to know that Paul was betrayed. It wasn't by a quirky ninth grade boy named Oaky Oaks with behavioral issues. He was betrayed by grown men, individuals, a group of men. We see in our passage even an entire region of the world betrayed Paul. The betrayals were not a result of Paul's wrongdoings, but something much worse. He was betrayed in taking a stand for Christ Jesus. Which is worse? A group of obvious jerks betraying you? Or a group of close, trusted friends in whom you've invested your life? Obviously, the latter. And Paul experienced this, as we shall read here in 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phugalos and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well how many he ministered, many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Betrayal is nothing new. It began in the garden with Adam and Eve when they betrayed the Lord. It has continued through each successive generation. And the reality is we each have oaky oaks in our lives. So did Paul. In the midst of betrayal, to where did Paul turn his attention? What did he focus on when so many turned, as he says, away from me? Well, he turned toward a faithful friend and toward the Lord. Consider with me today that there is always hope in the midst of betrayal. There is always hope when others turn away from us. I'm confident that each one of us has experienced betrayal of some sort or of some kind. Perhaps you've had a coworker that has sold you out for his own personal gain. Maybe a trustworthy neighbor, or so you thought, breaks a confidence in the community. I've experienced the act of saints being unsaintly with words of gossip or slander. It's easy to focus on the betrayal and forget the reality that there are Christ-like responses which God is prompting us toward in the midst of people hurting us in life. This is the case for the Apostle Paul. Here in our passage, he expresses thankfulness for a friend and for Christ himself in the midst of so many having turned away. Verse 15 is a verse of betrayal. Notice with me again. He says to Timothy, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phugelas and Hermogenes." I should have given Bob this passage to read. Paul says that not only these two, Phugelas and Hermogenes, not only these two, and Pastor rightly asked us 3 weeks ago to note the word all in 2 Timothy. He says all in Asia. He's speaking here of Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. All turned away from me. Turned away is written in the past tense. He's communicating that when persecution began to magnify, that those who said, "Yes, Paul, we're with you," hightailed it out of there to never again return. When the going got tough, the not-so-tough ran off. In 4:12 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Indeed, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Well, the choice of most in Paul's experience was that apparently they didn't desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus because they left and never came back. We're not 100% sure why Paul mentioned Phugelas and Hermogenes. It seems reasonable given the context that Timothy would have known them. Paul mentions them by name. It also stands to reason that given Paul's concern for Timothy's ministry, that perhaps these two guys would show up in Timothy's ministry and betray him as well. Paul was likely sending a warning to Timothy about these two men to look out for this dumb and dumber defector duo. Try to say that three times fast. What we do know is that they abandoned Paul. They turned away. They deserted him. They left. Why? Well, Paul mentions repeatedly to Timothy and about others not being ashamed of his chain. It wasn't that they were embarrassed that Paul was imprisoned. It's that they were afraid. They had a spirit of fear rather than power and love and of a sound mind, which we learned last week. They were afraid, and so they hightailed it out of there. You see, friends, it is easy to say, "Yes, Lord," when our lives are comfortable and going our way. It's quite another thing to say, "Yes, Lord," when it is required that we truly count the cost of discipleship. Thus, the great importance of discipleship, seeking to root people in the truths of God's word. We do that here through our preaching and our teaching, through Sunday school, through Awana, through ladies' Bible studies and men's studies. We are a Bible church, seeking to impart the word of God that our minds might be transformed so that when difficult times come, and they will, we will continue to say, "Yes, Lord," rather than defect and betray, as Paul experienced. Imagine how it must have hurt Paul to be betrayed by so many for whom he had labored in ministry. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says this, "My little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." We see here that Paul labored in discipleship time and time again in his great concern for people. Paul was genuine. He was the real deal. His betrayal must have really hurt. In prison, in Rome, chained to a wall, betrayed by most. But consider with me today that there is always hope in even the greatest of betrayal. In Colorado, we don't put salts on the road there when the roads get icy. As a matter of fact, it's not uncommon to get a couple of feet of snow, and within 3 days, the roads are completely clear, the grass is green, and it's 65 degrees, even in December or January. Well, instead of putting salt on the road, in Colorado, they use what is very common, and that is pea gravel. There are rock quarries everywhere. And believe it or not, when the roads are icy, they dump some pea gravel on the road, and it buys us time to get stopped before the car in front of you. It gives you traction, and then over a couple of days, it melts off, and you're good to go. But there's a problem. After the snow melts off in Colorado, the people there have to deal with flying rocks everywhere on the roads, especially down the highways. And so it's not uncommon to get rock chips in your paint, but also cracked windshields. In Colorado, there's a saying, it's not a matter of if your windshield will get cracked, but when. It's frequent. It happens all the time. A friend of mine had a brand new windshield put in his car, and within 2 days, it had cracks in it already. The reality of our lives, because of the fallen world in which we live, it's not a matter of if you will be hurt by someone, but when. We experience hurts and disappointments all the time. Sometimes by people unintentionally hurting us, other times like Paul experienced people betraying us. It's a sad reality of our life that began in the garden. It saddens me, though, when I hear believers say things like, "I will never let myself get hurt again." And we close our hearts and our lives off to the rich investments of sharing in ministry and in life with other people. Such a response wasn't the response of Paul in our passage. Like him, we experience things such as the turning of a friend. Mark was training to be a leader in his church. Much time was invested in him. There were no strings attached, but he knew that he was being groomed to serve in leadership. At a critical point in the life of the church, Mark decided that there were missing ministries of the church that weren't meeting his own needs and the needs of his family. This would have been fine to have discussed, but instead he began to process things on his own. He began to secretly and quietly attend other churches in the area while investments were being made in him. When asked, he took offense and immediately left with harsh words. It brought a vacuum of leadership in the church. Jane was convinced she'd never open herself up to scrutiny in the workplace again. She cut keys at a hardware store. Jane had shared with her coworker of a few mistakes she made that upset customers, and she shared it with the desire to do a better job. But unfortunately, in the midst of potential job promotions, Jane's friends sold her out to the boss, not for the purpose of anything less than to manipulate the boss to get Jane's promotion. Jane said, "I'll never confide in a coworker again." Being misunderstood by a family member, Molly was going through much emotionally. She was zapped internally. She and her husband were having difficulties as they were seeking to build a new home and experience being new empty nesters. Her husband sought to reach out to her in the midst of some various mistakes that were made in the relationship. Unfortunately, she became bitter and mistook his actions as being intrusive. He was hurt. Both felt betrayed, shut themselves down to each other. How about the distance of a family member as you devote yourself more fully to Christ? In my personal life, as I shared last week, being a first-generation believer, I experienced this from some of my extended family members. The more I committed my life to serving the Lord in ministry, the more awkward it became and the less they wanted to be around me. And this has a way of eating at a guy. It's easier to avoid them, to be quite honest, than to pursue a relationship with them. This is real stuff. It's stuff that we live with on a daily basis. Paul, like Jesus himself, experienced it, and so have you. Well, the aim of Scripture is to point our lives in the right direction, to point our minds toward right thinking. Satan would have us in the midst of betrayal move in the direction of disengaging from people. The world would have us just simply use people for our own gain in our community or our workplace or even our church. Paul did something different. He did something that I would like you to consider with me this morning. It has to do with hope in the midst of betrayal. Verses 16 through 18 are about hope that friendship provides. Look again with me. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." I find it interesting that although some of the most dear people to Paul, an entire region turned from him, he is chained against a wall all alone, that he chooses to focus on the real, genuine ministry of one friend. Despite hardship, Paul does three things that interest me here. First, he writes of a man and his family that proved to be faithful friends. And this guy has a goofy name too, doesn't he? Onesiphorus. But unlike Oaky Oaks, this was a top-notch guy. Notice something with me. Paul devotes one verse to two defectors and an entire people group. Then he devotes three verses to just one faithful man. Paul chose to dwell on the faithfulness of a friend rather than become bitter over the betrayals. Paul's eyes were on those who were faithful and the person of Christ Jesus in the midst of great betrayal. The betrayers left to return no more. Onesiphorus and the Lord continued to return and refresh Paul in his chains. Another item of interest to me is that of despite hardship, Paul chose to risk being hurt again. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says to Timothy, who was likely no closer to Paul than some of the other people that had left Paul to return no more, and he says in verse 9, "Come to me quickly. And when you do," in verse 13, "bring my books, especially the parchments." Paul chose to continue to depend on others, giving them opportunity to prove themselves faithful in service and ministry. Paul did not become bitter and close himself off and hang his hat. He continued to be thankful for men like Onesiphorus and dependent on men like Timothy. Thirdly, in the midst of betrayal, Paul runs from a bitter spirit and instead he exemplifies hope. Paul says in verse 18, "May the Lord grant him, Onesiphorus, mercy." The Greek word here is not a prayer. Paul is not praying that Onesiphorus would receive mercy, although Paul probably prayed to that end. It's a very rare Greek word, the word grant. It's what's called an optative mood. It's a wish, a wish. Paul says, "I wish, I hope, I really wish that Onesiphorus will receive mercy." Now, commentators are not quite sure what Paul meant here. I'll tell you what I think he meant. I think Paul knew that Onesiphorus was counting the cost of following Christ and that he was going to be persecuted. And Paul is saying, in that day, the day when the rubber really meets the road, may the Lord grant mercy to him and to his household. Paul knew that it was inevitable because he says in chapter 4, verse 12, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And though all have turned from me, this one man remains faithful. Lord, oh, I wish he could find mercy, but I know the reality of counting the cost of following Christ. I want you to imagine with me the hottest day you've ever been outside working. The hottest day ever. 100 degrees, 90% humidity. Now I'm going to put you in a new environment. Some of you won't be so new. You're out in a cornfield. You've got a shovel in your hand and you're digging ditches. The mosquitoes are flying around. Sweat is protruding off of your forehead. The salty drips are running into your eyes. Your back is aching. Your head is starting to feel burned because you have hair like mine. And you're digging and you're digging. And you just feel like you're just going to fall over right there and die. And there's a tap on your back. And out of the blue is someone standing there with a tall glass of the best iced tea you've ever had. Now, if you don't like iced tea, you can substitute lemonade or a Coke, water. Imagine the refreshment that ice cold tea would bring. Faithful friends are like a cold drink on a hot day. Paul says that Onesiphorus refreshed me. He continued to refresh me. A couple thoughts here. Who do you know that has been hurt, whom God is asking you this morning to provide a cold drink on a hot day? You know a coworker, a family member, a person in our church family, a leader of some kind, someone whom God is leading you to write a note, to make a call, to pay an unexpected visit, to give from your resources toward, to help in their time of need. Who do you know through whom you can be an Onesiphorus, reaching out to them in the midst of their despair? How easy it would have been for Onesiphorus to just go about his days and forget that Paul was chained in prison. Friends, God has given us the ministry of meeting the needs of those hurting. And all around us are people who have been betrayed by a close friend, a spouse, a neighbor, a coworker. Also consider with me this morning the truth that when you are betrayed, and there are some here this morning who have been hurt very deeply, that the call of Scripture is not bitterness, but to turn toward the Lord and toward those few faithful people who stand by your side, even if it's just one. Paul himself was faithful to Timothy when he could have become bitter over the betrayals. And he continued to depend on others, knowing that yet again, he could be hurt. Just as Big Bird had Snuffleupagus, Paul had Onesiphorus. And I'd like you to consider with me this morning that there is hope in friendship. Friendship with Christ. Friendship with even just one. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 are about our personal responsibility. I'm only going to take just a moment here because Brother B will be sharing in greater detail next Sunday in verses 1 through 7. But notice in verse 2, Paul says, "You therefore, my son," to Timothy. The "therefore" connects what we just covered with verses 1 and 2. And what I'd like to do is just present one little link in the chain to help you to be prepared to receive what Brother B is going to share next week. Paul connects his experience of betrayal and friendship with Timothy's responsibility. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Not strong in his own power, but in recognizing grace from the Lord. The call is for Timothy to remain dependent upon Christ, which is the only way in which Paul could continue to press on in spite of his chains. Paul's own learning experience became a teaching opportunity for Timothy. Timothy, you will be persecuted. Timothy, regardless of what happens to you, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's second responsibility is that of ministry succession. I would love a half hour to go over this, but I can't. But in verse 2, Paul says, "You need to be careful to entrust the word of God to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If it is true that many would abandon their commitment to Christ, entrusting leadership ministry to others must be done with great care, patience, intentionality." The biggest mistake that Timothy could make in his ministry is being in a hurry to put leaders in place only to see them cut and run when they get bloodied a little bit in spiritual battle. Few men of grit were around. So Paul wanted Timothy to be intentional. And I think the point Paul is making is this. You can't entrust the word of God to men hoping that this will lead to them wanting to be faithful. But rather, you cultivate men toward leadership. And when they've shown themselves faithful to the Lord, then you have the privilege and the joy of entrusting the leadership and the teaching of God's word to them. Brother B will share on that more next week. I want to close with an illustration, something that happened this week. On Friday, Pastor Denny had a meeting with a man. Is his name Les Harris? From African Inland Mission. Les Harris and Denny met for an hour or so in his office, and Denny brought him in and introduced him to me. Long story short, I just met Les Harris for the first time. He just happens to be the man that helped a lady from our church in Colorado get out of Chad, Africa to the airport to fly home. A lady in our church whose husband died from West Nile virus, and she joined our church after he had passed away. She got involved with our church and served in some of our backyard Bible clubs and things, and the Lord tugged on her heart. And in the midst of committing to go to Chad, Africa with African Inland Mission's TMO program, she was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, which, if you know, is a very debilitating, difficult, horrific terminal disease. But AIM decided to continue to work with her, and they let her go to Chad, Africa for 6 months. Even before she left, she was to the point of needing a cane. She was going into the heart of a Muslim world where to be a believer could mean immediate and imminent death. Debbie served there for 6 months. Just so happens that the man who walked our halls on Friday, he and his wife assisted her to the airport and helped her to get onto the plane to fly home, and she now resides in Denver and is quite ill. He also happens to know and has on his prayer list another young couple from our church that are serving in Tanzania, Africa, Keith and Tammy Kerr. He prays for them. I share this story with you to ask you to consider with me that we never really know how God will choose to use different people in our lives and the connecting points that he brings. We never really know how God will work out his plans. Paul never realized how many people would bail out on him in the midst of his chains, that so many, even an entire region, would disperse. I wonder if he expected Onesiphorus to be the one that would continue to return and continue to return and continue to return, risking his life for the sake of the gospel. In the midst of these lessons, Paul asked Timothy to be responsible by remaining strong, not in his own strength, but in grace, and by faithfully continuing to press on and entrust the word of God to faithful men. Friends, God will always surprise you as to how he will use people in your life. The question is, will you be responsible in the midst of any betrayal that you experience? In the midst of betrayal, leave here today knowing there is always hope. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you and praise you this morning for faithful friends. Over the course of my life, I have been hurt by a few. I've been wronged. I can look back and see at times when I've even hurt people. And Lord God, in the midst of it, your grace and your mercy abound. I pray that you would put a hedge of protection over each of us, that we would choose to exemplify Christ-like living in the midst of betrayal, that we would find our strength in you and in your grace. Lord, as we're betrayed, that we would seek out those who are faithful friends, that those of us here who know those who have been hurt, that we would be like Onesiphorus, that we could bring refreshment to them. Lord, these are the means by which we begin to cultivate and disciple one another. And through that, Lord, you begin to lead a church toward discipleship and growth in your word as we continue to press on together. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.